I have thoroughly enjoyed getting back into this fabulous passage in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 1, which James read to us. The words are familiar, but they are absolutely full of surprises. And anything we think we understand and know about Christmas, we might find a little bit challenged. And actually, by having some of our views taken away, or at least challenged, Christmas is far more exciting, far more radical, far more disturbing, and far more powerful than we have perhaps yet discovered. So here's four things, and we're just going to spend a few minutes looking at each one. And here's the first thing about Christmas for us to reflect on, that it's about truth, not about fairy stories. We should not get much further than verse 26 of Luke 1, where Luke records God sent the angel. That should be a stopping point, a hang-on moment, moment. There is a God who can even reveal himself through supernatural creatures. That's what Luke is saying. And there is a God who reveals himself in time and space, 2,000 years ago, in a place called Nazareth, and to a person, and with a message, and the message about a miracle birth, and everything else. And we're supposed to find Christmas believable? Everything about this narrative smacks of the unbelievable. An angel from heaven, a virgin who will conceive, a miracle child who will be the rescuer of the world, and the hundreds of ancient prophecies in the Old Testament, which were fulfilled in the birth and the life of this child who grew to be a man. We are supposed to be struck, and if we think we can just take this all on board, we're not thinking very deeply at all. Luke knows this sounds bizarre and unlikely and frankly like a fairy story. Well, maybe you've long thought that the Bible is the stuff of fantasy, and it's for fantasists, or it's for children, or it's for childish fantasists. Talking of prophecies and fulfillment of prophecies, angels, God, miracles, virgin birth. Luke knows all this. First century people were no more gullible than 21st. They're just like you and me. That's why Luke begins his account of the life and the significance of Jesus by insisting, as he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. And he says that he wrote these things, he's writing to a friend called Theophilus, he says, quote, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In other words, Theophilus, that you may know that this is actually true. We're not dealing in myths, legends, exaggerations, fantasies. God is real. He did send an angel and gave her this extraordinary message that a miracle child would be born. Now, to believe that in the ancient world, largely in most places, was to invite mockery or actual persecution. To believe that today across many countries in the world is to invite the same, including loss of income, loss of home, interrogation, beating, imprisonment, ostracism from family or society. Okay, the English crowds are thinning out of Qatar, but for Qatari Christians tonight, they will meet in secret if they meet at all with any other Christians. And conversion from the majority religion of Islam is punishable by death. So they need to know this is not fairy stories. And I guess you and I do. Because although we live in a far more peaceful land and we can believe what we like or don't like about religion, we have real problems that weigh us down, which wake us up in the night. And the Christmas story is more than a story. It is great, great, good news. No fairy tale. Miraculous. But Luke says, actually factual. And true. Well, let's dig in a little bit more into Luke's account. And the second thing we discover about Christmas, apart from it being true, it's about God's favor and not our deserving. God's favor and not our deserving. So the virgin is greeted by this angel who says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." It's important we understand what the angel is not saying. He's not saying, "Mary, you who are God's favorite, the Lord is with you." And he's not saying, "Mary, you who have worked your way into God's favor, the Lord is with you." But he's saying, "Mary, you who have been given the undeserved favor of God, that is why he is with you." Imagine if God, just out of sheer undeserved goodness and love, chose to come to the weak and the marginalized and the helpless and to change their lives forever with that love. Well, that is a God who reveals himself in the Bible. That is a God the angel Gabriel is talking about. And that is why Mary is so shocked. Luke says she was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I'm sure that is just a huge understatement. But the angel says the very next verse, "Don't be afraid, you have found favor with God." An equivalent word for favor could be grace. God's undeserved love set on undeserved people. It's not a reward for clean living. It's God's needed presence for bad living. And Christmas reveals to us this utterly exciting, surprising God who sends his son into the world because people need him. We don't deserve him, and we cannot scrub ourselves up to make ourselves ready for him. None of us can. And at Christmas, I think we get this all wrong, don't we? We kind of feel if there is a God there, if he has favor to give, we've got to perform and be good enough. And even if you don't believe in any kind of God, Christmas for most of us is about performance, isn't it? It's about being strong enough to deal with family tensions for some of us. It's about being generous enough and thoughtful enough and clever enough to get good presents for people and just being resilient enough to get through the exhausting rigmarole of Christmas with its food and its family and its friends and all those hoops, many of them lovely, that we have to jump through. Christmas is exhausting. We have to be peak athletes, don't we, to get through Christmas. And so for many of us, it's about giving and emptying and exhausting ourselves. And we map that kind of attitude and instinct onto, well, if there's a God there, surely I've got to flog myself. I've got to earn it. I've got to deserve it. But Luke says Christmas is all about God's undeserved favor to deeply undeserving people. Mary was very special, uniquely special, because she bore the very Son of God in her womb. But she was just like you and me with her struggles and her sins and her fears. But she becomes, in a sense, a model for us that God in his undeserved favor just shows up and gifts us with his presence. Some of you know that my wife Sarah and I went on holiday to Greece a few weeks ago. And I've told some of you the backstory to that. That about 3 years ago, friends said to us, your 25th wedding anniversary is coming up soon, isn't it? Here is a check. We want you to get on a plane and go somewhere hot. But then the pandemic happened. So our 25th wedding anniversary celebration turned into our 27 and a half year wedding celebration. And we looked after that check and we blew it all on a holiday in the sun. Do you think in any way we wanted to repay our friends? Push away the check? Make ourselves super friends so that they thought in some way that we had deserved it? It's all undeserved. It's all grace. And so what did we do every day of that holiday? We talked about our friends. We celebrated their incredible, astonishing generosity. And we were very sure that since we got back, we made a little thank you video and sent it to them. Imagine if Christmas puts into super sharp focus that there's a God who actually wants nothing from us. Nothing at all. Except what we find it hardest to give. Our very hearts. But imagine if the Christian message was such a paradox that in giving your heart to God, who you are deep down, you become totally free, totally brave, totally joyful, totally released to serve others. All of us are longing to live that life, free from fear and selfishness and anxiety. And the shocking central message of Christmas is that as Christ is given to the world and we receive him, his love sets us free. So the third point is this. Christmas is about the presence of Jesus. The presence of Jesus. It's not about our presence. You will be with child, as Gabriel tells Mary. You will receive a gift you've done nothing to receive. At Hope Church, we've had 3 babies in 3 weeks. Some people have been busy having babies, and we have absolutely shared their joy. I got the news of one of them on the WhatsApp a couple of weeks ago, and I just cried because it was just so overwhelmingly wonderful. And little baby Sylvia is here for her very first time this evening. And to receive a baby into a family, into a church family, into your own arms, is just one of life's very sweetest moments. The thrill, the sense of being given something infinitely precious, infinitely important, utterly beautiful and life-changing. And we see that and we hear that and we know that each Christmas as we hear the readings read. But then we start fretting about the present list that we've got to work through. Dare we give them socks again, or will they hate us every Christmas for the rest of their lives? Did we give them that gift last year, or was maybe the year before? My sister once got the same present 3 years running from her godmother. The exact same niche present. But this is what we get stressed about and stay up late about and obsess about. Have I got them enough? Is it generous enough? Is it fun enough? Will they like it? But of course, the socks will wear thin. The books might end up in Oxfam in the new year. The chocolate, well, that will go with us into the new year, won't it? But it will go with us on our waistlines. And here's the best of presents. And we go, yeah, I understand that. I've got that now, my present list. And maybe this year, let's just rethink. This is the gift. This is the present. This is the best of presents. If we give rubbish presents or we receive worse presents, it just doesn't matter. Because God has given us the indescribable gift of his Son, who is a rescuer and who is a ruler. Part of the thrill and the fun of anticipating the birth of a child is thinking about the names. Is he going to be Claude? Is he going to be Marmaduke? Is he going to be something else? Well, Mary didn't have that exciting moment because she was given a name. You are to give him the name God saves. That's what Jesus means. Mary, we thought of the name. You must give him this name. God saves. In a similar passage in Matthew's gospel, the angel comes to Joseph, and he's the dad. So, of course, dads, men don't think quickly. They don't take in too many facts, especially where they're to do with emotions. And so, Matthew chapter 1, the angel has to spell it out to Joseph, because he says to Joseph that Mary will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus. And then the angel has to explain that, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph, don't forget that. That is Christmas. That's the most important thing. God is coming in the person of his Son to rescue and to rule. So what is Jesus Christ doing today? He's drawing people to him and he's rescuing them, as Pippa said, from their wrongdoing. And from that overwhelming and terrifying inevitability of God's judgment, which none of us is equipped to go to. But the rescuer child grows up into a rescuer man. And Easter's when we remember he went to the cross. And for every single one of our sins, he paid the complete, full payment. It's that word grace, isn't it? It's undeserved love, paying the ultimate sacrifice. He dies, so that as we trust in him, we live forgiven and forever. And we live in a kingdom of his rule. Did you hear that in our reading? His kingdom will never end. All kingdoms end. Apple will end one day. Amazon will end one day. The United Kingdom will end one day. The most powerful empires, dynasties, kingdoms that have ever been, they're all just there in the history books. They're artifacts in the museums. But none of them have lasted, and none of them will last. But the kingdom Jesus rules of everyone who trusts in him, now that kingdom will last forever. A kingdom of love and of joy, of peace, of family, of belonging, of God's grace. And that is the best and only kingdom worth being a part of. And the final thing, which I just want to mention briefly, Christmas is about the impossible made possible. The impossible made possible. Mary asks, well, how can this be? I'm a virgin. How can I have any child, let alone this rescuing, ruling child? Well, the angel explains the mysterious, powerful ways of God. and concludes his words by saying, nothing is impossible with God. He's saying the impossible with God is no longer impossible. So I just want to speak to those of you tonight who aren't yet Christians. How does that phrase land with you? Nothing is impossible with God. Meaning this, could you become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you're thinking, no, impossible. I'm too old. I'm too addicted. I'm too set in my ways. I'm too tormented by the past. I'm too scared of what that might look like. Well, can I tell you that in our life as a church, and it's only a 12-year journey so far that we've been sharing at Hope, we've seen the elderly, the addicted, the anxious, the guilty, the stubborn and stuck in their ways. We've seen them all become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would say to you, nothing, nothing, nothing is impossible with God. The God who can set the seed of a miracle child in a virgin's womb can set the seed of his love in your heart tonight to stir you and move you and thrill you and remake you. So why don't this night you take that step? The first step you might need to take is, legitimately, you need to find out more. Who is this Jesus Christ who Christians say is so important and so real? Well, take away this little New Testament and Psalms and read it yourself and come back and bring your questions. Take away this little booklet, The Real Jesus. And there's another booklet here. Why the cross? Why is the cross a center of the Christian faith? Take that step of finding out more. But it might be tonight as you go home in the quiet and privacy of your own home, God is calling you to himself. Respond to that call. Say sorry for your wrongdoing. Say sorry for the pride that has tried to push God away. Trust his promise. Nothing is impossible with him. And in Jesus, his love is real. Take it. And know the real joy of Christmas. Well, thank you so much for listening. I'm going to pray a short prayer. Then I'll tell you what we're doing next. And then we will sing. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for this wonderful, glorious mystery of the Son of God become a baby at Christmas. Or in all of the noise, the stress, the delight of this season, fix our hearts and minds upon your incredible Son. Someone perhaps like Pippa we weren't even looking for, we now discover is looking for us. Show us our need of him. Bring us to him in trust and worship and joy. And for this season and for this Saviour King, we give you our great thanks in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.